be that God spoke through men as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the inerrancy next in this series. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the inerrancy of Scripture and how it is perfect, completely trustworthy, without any error or fault in it, completely trustworthy. And the natural outflow of that, the next logical, you could say, thing that we need to talk about is its authority in our lives. Because of what it is and who it has come, who it comes from, because of the nature of the perfection of the Word, the logical outflow is, well, then we need to not just really pay attention to what it says, but even submit to what it says, place ourselves underneath what it says. So that's really what this lesson is going to be about and what that looks like. I want to be a little bit on the practical side instead of the simply doctrinal side. I want to apply the doctrine of the authority of Scripture and look at what does that mean? What does it look like for the Word of God to be authoritative in your life? So the word authority simply means the power or right to enforce obedience. The power or right to enforce obedience, to claim moral or legal supremacy, to be able to give the final decision and commands of what is to be done. So there's different aspects to authority. I want to make sure that we're talking about the same thing. Authority is the power or right to enforce obedience. It's the claim for moral or legal supremacy, that its claims are over and above any other claims of man. And then authority also has the idea of giving the final decision. It has a final word. If somebody has authority, they have the final word in any controversy or debate. So when it comes to authority of Scripture, let's apply that. You have that on the top of your notes this morning. Authority of Scripture refers to the Bible's position as the Word of God, its position to obligate its readers, that's you and I, its readers or hearers, to entire submission and obedience. So the Bible has a certain position in your life and in the world. And that position of what it is and who it's from inherently obligates us to entire submission and obedience. There's no debate when it comes to the commands of Scripture and the teachings of Scripture. There's no, well, I think that, you know, I should live this way. If God tells you to not commit adultery, then you don't get to say, well, but, you know, I've fallen out of love with my spouse, and so therefore I feel like I have the right to commit adultery. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's no debate there. That's the idea of authority. The Bible has authority. The Bible has authority as the rule of faith and behavior. And that last line is really important. The Bible has authority as a rule of faith. What that means, a rule of faith, that means what man believes, what you are to believe. So it has the authority to tell you what to believe. So it has authority to tell you, and the church, right, of course, what to believe. No, don't believe that, believe this. That's authority. Not only the rule of faith, but the rule of behavior. The rule of behavior. So if the rule of faith is what man is to believe, the rule of behavior is what man is to do. So not just what you believe, but what you do on a day-to-day basis. Every decision, action, or word that is part of your life on a day-to-day basis, every hour, is a question of morality. It falls under the authority of the Word of God. So there's not a second of your life, Christian, that doesn't fall under the authority of God in His Word. You need to understand that. There's no, well, you know, this is a gray area and I have freedom. You might have freedom in certain areas of life, but it's not autonomy. Freedom is the ability to choose a number of different things. Autonomy is to choose whatever you feel like. So you don't have freedom in any part of, or you don't have autonomy in any part of your life, Christian. Your entire life is under the authority of the living God and the rule of Jesus Christ. Every decision, I can't emphasize that enough, every decision. What you're going to have for lunch today is under the authority of the living God. Whether or not you're going to watch some sports event, I think there's a sporting event happening today, I hear. Whether or not you're going to watch that, how much time you're going to devote to that, or whatever else connected to that, that's under the authority of the Word of God. You don't get to check out of being a Christian. Everything is under the authority of God in His Word. All right? So, let's tease that out. What does that practically look like? Well, one heading this morning is, you must receive the Word. You must receive the Word. This comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Can somebody read that for us nice and loud? Thank you, brother. So let's take this apart. Let's look at this verse and try and understand what God is telling us here about receiving the Word. That word here, when you received the Word, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, man, I thank God. When I pray to God and I think of you, my prayers are prayers of thankfulness. And, you know, every day I'm just so thankful for you as a people, as a church in Thessalonica. And what causes me to thank God, and when I think of you, is that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as not man's word, but God's word. When he says, when he uses this word, receive the Word, that word means to take or to take into your possession. It even has the use, it's even used in New Testament literature for taking something into your possession, but taking something along for a journey. So taking something that you, so receiving the Word, to take the Word, it is to take the Word into your possession. Doesn't just mean buying a Bible on off Amazon, right? Something more than that, I think. And it means to take along for a journey. So how might the Christian practice that definition of receive? To take into your possession, or to take along for a journey. How might you practice that definition of receiving the Word of God? What would that look like maybe in your life? Yeah, believing it. Yeah, taking it. Yes. What else? Yeah, living in obedience to it. Yeah, taking it as your own. Yeah. Living in obedience to it. Can I get a cough drop in the back pocket of that, dear? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Darla. Reading it. Yeah, thank you, dear. Yeah, reading it. You can't take it, receive it. You can't take it in if you don't know what it says. You got to read it. Yeah.
You know, writing a journal, like a daily journal.
Okay. Yeah, writing a daily journal. What would be helpful? Like, you know, maybe some of us don't do that. What would you write in that journal, brother?
Like prayer requests.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, prayer requests, your emotions, And especially if we're talking about the Word of God here, if you're reading, what does the Bible have to say about my prayer request or about what I'm going through? Jotting that thought down. Yeah. Yes, in the back. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, proclaiming it to others, telling it. So if I carry the Word of God with me and I go on a journey, that means whenever I leave this place or your home, you go to work or school, it's still there with you, and I'm going to share it. Yeah, good. Yes.
Oh, when you said received is like taking something in your possession for a journey, I thought of, you know, when you go on a journey, you intentionally take something so you're equipping yourself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, equipping yourself for the journey. So kind of connected to what our brother Don was saying earlier, right? Like you are going through maybe a season of life, and it's just another day in that journey of that season of life. Then I'm going to scour the Word of God to see what it has to say about this season of my life, right? Whether it's parenthood or adulthood or you know, being a student or a worker or whatever else. Yeah.
Maybe like the psalm says, hide the Word of God in my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, receiving it, storing it up, hiding the Word of God in your heart. And it says there, your Word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? Yeah.
Let's say make it practical to our daily conduct.
Yeah, make it practical. Yeah, receive it. Yeah, connecting the truth with my journey, right? Truth with my everyday life. Very good. So these are all ways that you can receive Word. Take it in. Another thing that's maybe more mental, emotional, that's where my leaning is to, when you read the Word of God, dear saint, you need to read it as, this is my book. There's a sense of ownership. This is the Word of God that He is speaking to me. So I receive it. It's mine. This is my life manual, for lack of a better term, right? This is my treasure that I have received into my own possession. And also, as it was said, you know, bring the Bible with you through memorization, through writing it on, you know, post-it notes. Put it, if you got an anger issue when you're commuting, you need to write some verses on a post-it note and put it on your dashboard, you know, to help you, because you got to take it on that journey too. Just practical things like that. Make it useful in your everyday life. All right, good. Another word here that's in this verse. We thank God without ceasing that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it. So this is another aspect of receiving. There's overlap, right? Receiving and accepting. We might say in our thinking, it's just the same word. But it's not the same Greek word, and so it's not the same English word here. This Greek word, to accept, is to be receptive of. It has the idea of welcoming someone into your home with kindness and hospitality. It's the idea of granting access to someone. When you're practicing hospitality, you're granting them access into your private life, into your home, right? So you're opening the door, granting access to it. Along with that, it's even used in a sense of embracing someone, welcoming someone into your arms. You know, when you welcome a family member that you haven't seen in a while, or an old friend that you haven't seen in years, and they're in town, you have them over for a meal, you welcome them into your home. And hopefully you're not cold to them when they do come to you. There's a warmth there. There's an invitation. There's an openness to it, to that person. So, if that's the idea of accepting the Word of God, how would that look? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So hearing the Word of God as a voice of Jesus, Yeah, there's a sweetness to that, a recognition of who that's coming from. It's my shepherd that's speaking to me, and I welcome his call to me. Yeah? Any others?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this desire of, okay, and Lord, I need help. I need to grow. I need to change. I'm having a hard time. So I welcome whatever guidance you got for me. I'm here for it. Help me, Lord. Yeah, that welcoming attitude to the commands and guidance of Scripture. Great.
I think of accepting, it's welcoming it, right? It's saying that the word has something for me.
Mm-hmm.
God has something to say for me.
Yes.
So taking it not as, well, maybe I can find something.
Right. Yes. Yeah, yeah, this treasuring, like, you know, like that old friend that you haven't seen in years. They finally come. You're welcoming them because they matter to you, right? So it is with the Word of God. Every morning, dear Christian, you need to wake up and say, oh, Lord, it's been a whole day since I've read your Word. I can't wait to hear from you again, right? That welcoming invitation, embracing of the Word of God. It's personal, right? Personal. There's a personal aspect to this acceptance of the Word of God. Because it's not the Word of man, it's the Word of God. It's your Savior that is speaking to you. And so you love Him and you delight in Him. You treasure Christ. And so if He's speaking to you, then man, I treasure what He says, what He has to say to me. Good. So you must consume the Bible as well as be consumed by it. Consume the Bible and be consumed by the Word as well. One author, William Beveridge, not Beveridge like to drink. I'm sorry, I couldn't pass that up. Okay, there he says, therefore, listen to it. That is the Word of God. Listen to it with the same attention, reverence, and faith as you would have done if you had stood by Mount Sinai when God proclaimed the law, and by our Savior's side when He preached the gospel. So imagine what that must have been like at the foot of Mount Sinai, trembling at the Word of God, right? And hanging on every word that God sends down through Moses, His prophet. Or think of Mary, who is sitting at the feet of Christ, right? And right, Mary is sitting down. Martha's busy. And Martha's busy doing all of her hospitality stuff, but Mary's just sitting at the feet of Christ, drinking in every word of her Savior. I mean, I don't know about you. I would have loved to been sitting down there right next to her, right? But we need to treat every time we hear the Word of God taught, preached, and every time you hear it or read it for yourself, and the reality is it's no different. It's no different. Maybe physically, the physical circumstance is different, but the principle of what you're receiving is no different. It's still the Word of God, right? At Mount Sinai or there at the feet of Jesus, it was the Word of God that they were hearing. And so whenever you read, Christian, it's still the Word of God. And so William Beveridge says, listen to it, read it with the same attention, reverence, and faith as if you were there yourself. I think that's a really helpful way of thinking about it. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, simple questions, just to keep us engaged. What is not the source of the Word of God according to this verse? Class. Man, yeah. Man is not the source. So then, who is the source, or what is the source? It's God. Yeah, very simple. Let's try and apply this, though. If it was just the word of men, then what might change about the way that you receive it or accept it? What would change? The authority would have less, if any authority at all. Yeah, in the back?
Yeah.
Then anything goes.
Yeah, anything goes. If it was just a word of men, there'd be no fear, no reverence for it, no inclination to submit to it. If I were to stand in the pulpit, right, and share just my thoughts of what you should do this week, right, for a better week, right, or for a better life, or whatever else. If I were just to give my thoughts about how you should live your life, would you accept that as, I got to do what he says? No, I hope not. Yeah, absolutely not. Hopefully you would get up and walk out. Or get the bag of stones that we have in the back. No. But if the preacher stands in the pulpit and says, thus saith the Lord, then that changes how we respond, right? That changes how you respond to the preached word of God. As long as the preacher is faithful, not going beyond Scripture, not falling short of Scripture, when the preacher is preaching on behalf of God, you're not at liberty then to stand up and say, well, but I think this, I think that. You know, that's why the preaching is a one-way conversation. Yeah, in the back.
Doesn't it say in Psalm that he's exalted his word with his name?
I don't have the scripture reference with me, but I would imagine so. Yeah.
I know I've read it, and I know
what Psalm 8 is. Yeah. The glory, the exaltation, the status of the word of God is connected to his name. He exalts the word with his name. It's because of who it's from, who it's connected to. That's why we respond this way, right? It's only because of him. Yes?
I think, too, it transcends time because God's eternal, his word is eternal. It's always applicable.
Yeah.
But if we just hear words of men, then it could be something we could say. That's old-fashioned.
Yeah, great. And people do that in the church, right? Where, you know, it's just the word of men and they have a very deficient view of what Scripture is. And they say, well, you know, Paul's teaching on gender roles or homosexuality or whatever else. You know, that was limited to its time. He was a man of his time. And, you know, we've evolved from that as a society. And so now we know that, you know, there's a different way to live. Because after all, love is love, right? And if it is just a word of men, then yeah, you're at liberty to do that. Why wouldn't you? But if it's a word of God, then it's timeless. It's timeless. And the clear commands are true no matter what generation you live in. Yes, in the back.
And he owns you, and he owns me, and he owns the planet, and he owns the earth. Who has that authority?
Right.
It's just so far beyond. And he created you, so why wouldn't you receive his word?
That's right.
Why wouldn't you do that?
Yes.
Unless you're
Yeah. Blinded by sin.
Yeah. And even that, God, well, I can fix that.
Yeah. Yeah. I like where our thoughts are going. It's always, it's going constantly back to who it's from, who is the author, who's the source of this. And that's really the idea. So wonderful. You brothers and sisters, you're thinking along the same lines. J.F. Packer, he says, Holy Scripture should not be thought of as God preaching. Or excuse me. Holy Scripture should be thought of as God preaching. God preaching to me every time I read it or hear any part of it. So anytime you read or hear the Word of God, you should think God is preaching to me. I love that way of thinking about it, because that's relatable, right? We know what it's like to show up on a Sunday morning and to be preached at. But the reality is God is preaching to you when you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God on your own. He's still preaching to you. He's still speaking to you. All right, so some ongoing effects here of the Word of God. It says, you accepted it not as word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is also at work in you who believe. I want to focus in on that last little phrase. This Word of God is also at work in you who believe. I want to get to the next passage, so let me just kind of give you some of the highlights from this last phrase here. The Word of God is always at work. It is at work in your life. So, and this work in your life is the result of you receiving and accepting the Word of God. Do you understand that? So the reason why it's working in their life is because they have received and accepted it as the Word of God. They have the right posture, the right attitude, placing themselves under the authority of Scripture, and the result is it's working. It's operating. It's changing them. It's having fruit in their life. So having a right attitude toward Scripture that you humbly and eagerly receive and accept it will result in change in your life. So that means if you are stagnant in your life, one possible issue might be that you don't treasure or value or place yourself under the Word of God the way that you ought to. Maybe your Bible reading is just a matter of duty and obligation, and I got to check off the box, and you know this is what I'm supposed to do, but there's no life to it. Maybe it's because you're not relating to it the right way. You're not appreciating it as the Word of God and receiving it and wholeheartedly accepting it. That could be why you're stagnant or not gaining victory over particular sins in your life. Scripture is the sword of the Spirit, and so therefore it will always be at work in you because the Spirit is active in the life of His people. Also, I want to focus in on the necessity of faith in this operation here. Faith is an essential part of receiving the Word of God. Faith is an essential part of receiving the Word of God. Wayne Grudem says, the authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. It's one and the same. You can't separate the two. And so if I, you know, don't trust Scripture, that's really what a big part of obedience in the Christian life. We've talked about this before. Big part of obedience in the Christian life is faith. You got to fight the good fight of faith, right? You have to believe that like this path of righteousness is better than that path of indulging the flesh. That's faith. Because my experience or what the world's telling me or what my heart's telling me is That's the quickest path to joy and happiness and whatever else. But I have to have the eyes of faith to believe. But if I say no to that and yes to righteousness, that will be better. And I'll find deeper joy, deeper satisfaction, deeper fulfillment. That takes faith. And if I don't believe that, if you don't believe that, then what Wayne Grudem is saying here is you're not believing God. You're not trusting him, because he's telling you to do that, right? He's telling you to live in righteousness. He's given you a command. And when you say, but I think this is better, it's not just that you disagree with the pages, the words on the page. It's you disagree and you don't trust God's way for your life. And so you need to see it for what it is. I know we would never express it that way, but that is the underworkings of our heart. So for the Bible to be authoritative in your life, you must fight for an increasing faith that it is God's word. Without ongoing faith, practical life change and spiritual growth will be stunted. Notice again, it's at work in you who believe. So if you're not believing, if you're not practicing ongoing trust in the living God, it will not be at work in you. They're inseparably combined. One more quote and then we'll move on. From Andrew Murray. When you read the word, well, can I have somebody read that for us just to help?
When you read the word, you have no feeling of interest or blessing. Read it yet again in faith. The word will work and bring blessing. The word works in those that believe. When you feel no love, believe in the love of Jesus and say in faith that he knows.
A bit more.
Jesus will surely fulfill his word. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Said not unto you that if you believe, you should see the glory of God.
All right. Thank you, brother. Especially the beginning part of this quote from Andrew Murray. If reading the word of God is dull, that doesn't mean that you stop reading the Bible. I've had people tell me, you know, I struggle with reading the Bible because, or finishing a Bible reading plan or whatever, because I'm not excited to get up in the morning and read my Bible. And, you know, I don't want to read the Bible without being excited for the word. So their logical outcome is, well, then I just won't read the Bible. But that's not the answer, dear ones. Andrew Murray would say, well, the problem isn't the word. The problem is you. And so you need to go back and then read again. And this time, read it with faith. Read it with the eyes of faith. He quotes our passage here, the word will work and bring blessing. The word works in those that believe. And so, like, for practically, when you feel no love, then practice faith at that point. If you don't feel love for Christ, if you don't feel like he loves you, then that's where especially you need to kick in high gear, your faith. You need to tell yourself, but God tells me he loves me. So it doesn't matter how I feel right now. That doesn't make his love vanish. He still loves me because he told me in his word, look what it says. And I love him because I believe I'm a Christian. And so to be a Christian is to love Christ. And so I may not feel like I love him, but I do. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm at the fountain, to try and drink again. And you need to come to the fountain of the Word of God with that faith and watch him work. He honors that kind of faith. All right, let's keep going. Well, any closing thoughts to that before we move on to the second point? All right. Yes. Say that again. Yeah. Well,
it's like you talking to somebody who's not his. Mm-hmm. You haven't gone to first base yet. Mm.
James does tell us in James 1, he says, when we ask, we need to ask with faith, right? Not being a double-minded man. If we really want to receive from the Lord, we need to cry out to him with faith. And if you know, if you're going to the Word and you're kind of like, well, okay, let's see if God shows up today. You know, let's see if God zaps me today. I don't really think he will, but I'll give him a shot. That's being a double-minded man or woman, and he will not bless that. But if you come desperately with faith, saying, Lord, I don't know where else to go but to you and to your word, and I believe that you will meet me here. And even if you don't, you're still just and good, but I believe that you're going to meet me here. You're going to change me. You're going to do something. That's why I'm here. And then oftentimes he honors that. He responds in tremendous ways. Good. Thank you, brother. Second point, tremble at the word. Tremble at the word. And it's a shame we are running out of time. But somebody read for us Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, please.
Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. Where then is a house you can build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh.
Okay. There's a little bit more to verse 2, but I'm going to pause here. So first thing, when it comes to trembling at the word, it goes back to what we've been talking about. We tremble at the word because of who it's from, right? The God of the word. And that's what these first two verses are rehearsing for us. They're rehearsing for us the greatness of our God, who speaks to us in his word. So just some questions here. Does God, in this, according to this verse, does God really have feet that he would need a footstool? No. So then what is the imagery about this, the earth being his footstool for his feet? He doesn't have feet. So what is he saying when he says the earth is a footstool for my feet? What is he communicating to us? A brave soul.
His supremacy.
Yeah. His supremacy. He is supreme over all things. Yeah. What else? Other ways of talking about his supremacy.
Sovereign.
What's that?
Sovereign.
Yeah, his sovereignty. He's in control of it all. He's not controlled by what happens on earth. He is over and above it. Yeah. Maybe one more. Yeah, majesty. Just the imagery itself is just, wow. The earth, right, which has countless footstools on it, right? You maybe have a footstool in your home. Think of all the homes with all the footstools, right? Put them all together. Still not enough to be the footstool of God, as it were. He's so far and above us that even the entire globe is his footstool. It's the place where he rests his feet, as it were. As he sits on his throne as well, right? Because he is the sovereign king over all creation. As he sits on his throne, he kicks up his feet on earth, as it were. He reigns and he rules as king on a throne with his feet up, you could say. Let's keep going. He says, where is a house that you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? When God had Israel build the temple in the Old Testament, do you remember what filled the temple when they were done constructing it?
The
presence of the Lord. The glory of God himself, right? Now, was all of the glory of God contained there? No. Right? Was the when it's kind of a trick question, right? Because the fullness of his glory was there, but it wasn't contained there, right? So in a sense, all of his glory was there, but not in the sense of it was contained and limited only to there, like, you know, it was only there in the Mideast, right, in Jerusalem, and, you know, down the street, the glory of God isn't there. That's not what it meant. That's not the idea. So then if that temple couldn't contain the glory of God, what about a city or the earth? Could that contain God, his glory? No. What about the galaxy or the entire universe? Entire known universe. Can that contain God? No. He is beyond even that.
If anything, it speaks out saying the heavens declare the glory of God in all its majesty, right?
Yeah. Rather than containing the glory of God, it just reflects and speaks of his glory. That's all it can do. Yeah. Sure. That's right. Yeah. That's right. You keep going as far as those Hubble telescopes can go, and you won't find the edge of his glory. You won't find the fringes of it. It's glorious. Yes. He's omnipresent. And so his glory cannot be contained in any one spot, but his glory is fully present in every place because he's everywhere. And so that duality, right, that those two things, that he is too great for creation to contain, but creation has his glory throughout it, in a sense, not in the sense of pantheism, But his glory is everywhere because he is everywhere. Those two realities are contained in the word transcendence. He is transcendent. He is far above the earth. I love this quote from Spurgeon. He says, "Every part of my garden, as I meditate on God in it, is as holy as the aisles of the most venerable cathedral. Your bedroom, as you kneel in prayer before you lie down to sleep, is as sacred as the Temple of Solomon. And every spot where there is a devout worshiper is the abode of deity. It is no more and no less so in one place than the other." So his transcendence is a comfort and a sweetness to the Christian. It's a terrifying thing to the unbeliever because you can't get away from him. And so, wow, this God is the one who speaks to us. So let's transition from there to the way that we should posture ourselves below and in front of God. We are merely his footstool. We don't even come close to him. We are so limited and finite. We tremble at him. We fear him. We reverence him. We fall down before him, right? Isaiah, he transitions in the middle of verse 2. God does through Isaiah. He says, you know, I am all of these things, right? Let's read it for context. Heaven is my throne, earth is the footstool of my feet. Where is a house that you can build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? Verse 2, my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. And then he says, though I am transcendent, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So, the word humble means to be poor, needy, low in status or riches or strength. And this is, of course, in comparison to and in light of who God is, who he just described himself to be in verses 1 and 2. Right? So in response to him, we ought to be humble. Right? And humility as we've learned before, is not thinking less of yourself than you are, right? It's not saying, "Well, I am great. I'm something else, man." But you know, I got to be humble. So I'm gonna think. I'm not gonna act like that. I'm not gonna think that I'm there, even though I am. You know, I'm not gonna say that. I'm not gonna act that way. I'm gonna be humble. That's not humility, right? Humility is realizing, oh, I'm not that. I am not something else. I am not, you know, the gift to humanity that I think I am. I am actually here, right? And it's not thinking less of myself than I am. It's rightly understanding how low I am. It's seeing yourself rightly. That's humility. Seeing that I am poor and needy and low in status, riches and strength in comparison to God. I am but a sinner, a wretch in the eyes of God, and I grovel for his mercy and grace. The word contrite here, physically means lame or crippled. Lame or crippled. That is unable to stand, right? Unable to walk. If that's physically, he's saying here, contrite of spirit. What does that mean to be lame or crippled or unable to stand spiritually? Especially before God, because that's the context. What does that mean? Yeah, reverence for God. How can I stand in his presence? Yeah, I worship him. Yeah. What else? What might that look like? What are some other ways of talking about? Yeah. Yeah. So I am unable to stand. So what else is left for me to bow down before God? Right? It's contrite in spirit. Being overwhelmed by his greatness, it breaks my legs and puts me on the floor before him. Yeah.
In reality, that's me, that's everybody.
That's right. Yeah. It ought to be. Absolutely. Yes, we ought to be this broken before God. Yes.
Yeah, and to produce what we should all do is thankfulness, understanding all those concepts there. Our spiritual goodness, all that comes to thank you, Lord. I don't know why.
Yeah. Thankful that he looks, right? Because yeah. That's what he's just said. I will look to that one, right? So I'm broken, and that, what else can I say? But thank you, Lord, for even looking upon me with the eyes of grace and mercy.
Reminds me of James where he says, you know, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. God opposes a proud, gives grace to the humble. What would someone be broken, or excuse me, why would somebody be spiritually broken or unable to stand before God? What about us would put us in that state? Our sin. Absolutely. Our sin. And so understanding our sinfulness, understanding, you know, how far we fall short, breaks our knees, puts us in the right position before the living God. And then he looks upon us, right? He gazes upon us with those eyes of grace and mercy. And then lastly, he says, not only humble and contrite of spirit, but also who trembles at my word. Trembles. Again, literally, it means to physically shake. It's usually caused by some sort of intense emotion. It's often used in connection to fear, but we tremble when we're overwhelmed with just a display of greatness. You know, if you've sat on the edges of Yosemite or of the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls or whatever, else in God's creation, it's overwhelming sometimes, right? And you tremble. Or if you've ever been so excited that you shake, think of a child on Christmas morning, so overwhelmed with joy and excitement, anticipation, that they shake. They can't contain it in their own bodies, right? That's the idea. So it's not just fear. It's all of those things. It's this physical and even spiritual response of trembling at the word of God. A quote from Michael Reeves on the fear of God, trembling at him. His book, Rejoice and Tremble, I've mentioned it before. It's a great book on what does it mean to fear God and why is it good for the Christian to fear God. He says, for a Christian to fear God means to see clearly the dazzling beauty and splendor of God, which causes our hearts to quake. It speaks of being overwhelmed, of weak-kneed trembling. It is an ecstasy of love and joy that senses how overwhelmingly kind and magnificent, good and true God is. And that therefore leans on him in staggered praise and faith. I love that imagery. You are so overwhelmed with the greatness of God as you read it in his word, right? That's what we're talking about here in Isaiah 66:2, trembling at his word. When you come to his word, you need to have this anticipation of being so overwhelmed by what you read, by what you learn, by who you are being revealed to, or who is being revealed to you, rather. So overwhelmed by the truths of Scripture that you tremble at it. You become weak-kneed at it. You are overwhelmed by it. And I love this illustration that Reeves gives, that you're so overwhelmed that you can't stand before God, and the response of the Christian is to lean on God. I'm overwhelmed by him, but I lean on him to hold me up. I love that imagery. That's the idea of trembling. That you rightly appreciate what you're holding in your hands, and your soul is barely able to be held up, and so you simply lean on the word of God to hold you up as you read. Has that ever happened to you, where you read and you're just overwhelmed with the glory of God, but you can't stop reading? And you, there's this tension, isn't there, where you feel like you have to stop reading because it's so overwhelming. But I can't stop reading because I need more of him. Oh, what a joy that moment is. Seek that in your Bible reading, Christian. Yeah, thought in the back. Yeah.
You know, but at the same time, say, I love you so much.
Yeah.
Whenever you want.
Yeah.
Because you know that the imagery is like, you know, God is a consuming fire. You don't know what you're dealing with.
Yeah, that's right.
You know? But at the same time, you can say, I love you, and it all goes, that, you know, you're just so thankful.
Yeah. Amen. It's that, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Also held in the other hand, where else am I going to go but you at the same time? And that's the Christian experience as we read the word. That's the posture that we should have because of the God that we meet there, because of the God that is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. All right, any last thoughts as we close?
Doesn't just stay numb, it affects us, right? You know, the book of Hebrews talks about, you know, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It does something to the soul.
Yeah.
You know, brings, either it's exposing sin or continuously bringing forth life, right?
Yeah.
So just being reminded of that.
Yeah.
And when we speak, it ought to do that change within us.
That's right. Amen. Yes.
And that's how you know the difference between man's word and God's word.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Shakespeare can't do this. Right? Can't. Good. Well said. Any other last thoughts? Questions? All right. If that kind of response to the Word of God feels so foreign or distant, like maybe that's, well, I used to feel that, but I haven't felt that in a while, then do what Andrew Murray says. Go back. Don't stop reading. Go back, read again. This time, fight for faith as you read. All right, let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is truly a treasure to us. Help us to tremble at it as we tremble before you. And may you even do that for us in this next hour as your word is preached. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.